Well, good morning, everyone. We didn't raise $10,000 for the feeding program. We raised $14,500. So if you want a refund, sue me. Thanks, everyone, for your generosity. That's so awesome. Well, I didn't get much sleep last night, so if I fall asleep, somebody come up here and just hit me or something. Fortunately for you, God's strength is made perfect in weakness, and so this should be perfect for you this morning. My tradition of 45 years of ministry, on the first Sunday of the new year, always was to come back to the first things, the most important thing, the basics, to try to get the horse back in front of the cart because of our propensity to reverse that. And so for all many years, I've always thought of the first year being a time to reflect and to get back to the most important things. The main thing, we always said around in the early days, the main thing is to keep the main thing. And that is a big challenge. So I want us to pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for the opportunity to hear your word. We ask you this morning, Lord, for an anointing as we share and as we hear. We pray this morning, Lord, that your word would have a deep impact, that the patterns of our life would change because we have heard the word and received it. We ask you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning is What's Love Got to Do With It? My apologies to Tina Turner for stealing the title of one of her songs and for vehemently disagreeing with her theology on love. But it's a great title. What's Love Got to Do With It? And I just want to present to you this morning that love has everything to do with it. So I want to launch today's message from a single sentence in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look at this. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And the premise of this verse is that there are spiritual forces at work that we don't see in this world that are working to lead us away from the most important things, to get the cart before the horse, to cause us to live our lives majoring in minors. And there is a living, active, demonic force in the world working. Not only that, there's the clutter of life. This is the busiest, probably, generation of any generation ever. There's so much coming into our minds. And you talk about clutter. I mean, our minds are cluttered with so many things. We have so little time for reflection, for meditation, for quiet, for focus. And the premise of this verse is that we have to be careful that we are not subtly deceived and that the focus of our minds is somewhere that it shouldn't be. And because the result of that will be an unfulfilled Christian life. And Paul is warning the Corinthians not to lose their focus. Don't let your minds be led astray from the simplicity, I love this word, and the purity of just being devoted to Jesus Christ. So I want to show you from the word this morning that living in obedience to Christ is simple for those who truly love God. Now, I need to develop that statement because the word simple is rarely used when it comes to living the faith. Most of us view the Christian life as anything but simple. It's downright hard. I mean, this is how we look at it. And many have even quit out of frustration. I can't do it. The harder I try, the worser it gets. And what the Apostle Paul is endeavoring to say is that the Christian life is simple when we are truly in love with Jesus. The Christian life is simple when you keep the main thing the main thing. And this is what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And of course, his yoke isn't easy unless you come to him. I mean, this is the whole thing. Come unto me, abide with me, live with me, walk with me, let me be the driving force and the power that's in your life, and the yoke will be easy and the burden will be light. Now, I said simple, not easy. This is important. Simple, not easy. How can something be simple but not be easy? I'm glad you asked that, Dave. Appreciate that. You're standing at the top. It's 75 feet to the water. It's simple, but it's not easy. I mean, there's all the stuff going through your mind. It's not easy. Well, it's so simple. Just take one little step and you'll be there. One way or the other. I mean, it's a simple thing, but it is not easy. Until I got saved, I had no idea how easy it was to get saved. And I used to give my testimony when I was young, and I always likened it to jumping off of a bridge. Because I thought about giving my life to Jesus a lot, but I didn't do it. And there was something that it was like standing on the top of the bridge. I'm looking down. I know I need to do this. I know I need to give my life to Jesus. It's simple, but it's not easy. Because what we're talking about is giving your life away. What we're talking about is giving up. We're talking about surrender. We're talking about turning the whole thing over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about what are the implications of that. It was simple. So until I got saved, I didn't realize that, like, why didn't I do this sooner? That was such an easy thing to do. Such a simple thing. Now that I am saved, I can lose sight of how simple it is to go on to maturity in Christ. And I can keep saying, oh, it's so hard to obey. It is so hard to trust. It's so hard to embrace the cross, isn't it? It's so hard to make the right choices. It's so hard to find discipline in my life. It's so hard to face the issues of life. It's just so hard to grow in God. And while all this seems to be true, Jesus had a different perspective. Here's the perspective of Jesus. This is John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, look how simple this is. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Let that lodge in your mind. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And of course, that's why it becomes easy. I mean, all of a sudden, Christ is—he's in the living room. He's living with you in this journey of life. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And so here's what love has got to do with it. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. When we're in love with him, it will be a joy for us to obey him. When love is not the center, it'll be a drag. Let's take another look at another verse in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And anyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Don't put the cart before that horse. Don't put the commands before the love, okay? By loving God and carrying out his commands. And if you keep in focus what we just read, the very fact that we're in love with God causes his commands not to be burdensome, which is the next verse. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Say that with me, please. His commands are not burdensome. And this is a perspective on life that all of us need to have. Because unbeknownst to even ourselves, sometimes we just look at this whole thing as such a drag. His commands are not burdensome when we're in love with him. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this concept carries over into every area of life. When you love your spouse, the demands of marriage are a joy. It's like, I love to serve you. I love to listen to you. Sure, I'll have tea with you. I love being with you. I love. And when you're in love with your spouse, the demands of marriage are a joy. When you drift away from love, and we've all seen that movie, it's a drag. When you love your job, Monday morning is a joy. I'm so glad the weekend is over. When you hate your job, I thank God it's Friday. This is the total course of my life. I thank God it's Friday, which most people in the world, this is the condition they're in. I thank God it's Friday. We even have bumper stickers. When love is at the center, it all looks completely different. When love is missing, life is a drudgery. I want to play this little scene from Fiddler on the Roof. You'll remember it if you ever saw that movie. If you haven't seen it, you got to see Fiddler on the Roof. So let's watch this. For 25 years, I've gone to church, listened to sermons, read my Bible, served coffee and donuts. I even went to special meetings that I didn't even enjoy. But do you love me? I mean, loving God should be the reason we come to church. And talk about praise. I mean, praise is supposed to be just love. I mean, we do it because we love him. And it's such a significant thing. Do you love me? Do I love him? Do I ever tell him I love him? How am I showing my love to him? I totally disagree with the last thing that was said in this little video. It doesn't change a thing, it says, but it's nice to know. And I present to you this morning, it changes everything. When we are doing it out of love, it changes everything. Everything. And most people think that the Old Testament is about law and not love, but it's not true. Let me show you this. Every Jew knows the Great Command. I mean, most of you know the Great Command. Every Jewish four-year-old knows the Great Command. This is true. I mean, you go into any synagogue and you ask any little kid, what's the Great Command? They all know. Our kids are not so fortunate, but here's what it says. Here's the Great Command, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And by the way, if you've ever heard this said, thou shalt love the Lord your God, that's not what it says. You cannot command anybody to love you. You can't command people to love you. I demand that you love me. I mean, you say that to your teenage son. See what you get from that. You can't command anyone to love you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love him with all your soul. Love him with all your strength. And then I like to add, and then, before we hit the sixth verse, because then these commandments that I give you today will be on your hearts. Then you will impress them on your children. You'll talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. You'll tie them as symbols on your hands. You'll bind them in your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and your gates because you're in love with God. And how can you not talk about the one you love? How can you not display that? I mean, how can you not praise him? How can you not worship him? Because you're in love. You'll talk about what you love, and we all talk about what we love. It's a dead giveaway. I mean, listen to anybody for 15 minutes, and you'll know what they love. Let me say this. Love comes before law. Love must come before law. If you're a parent and you are wanting to discipline your children, do not put law before love. It's so destructive. It's so destructive. We have seen this with our kids. I mean, we are just laying down the what? The law. And they're looking at us. There's no love there. I mean, love should precede law. And when love precedes law, law looks completely different. And I know every one of us heard our parents say, well, you know, I'm only doing this for your good because I love you. But that's a great thing to say. I mean, it's an important thing to say. Love must come before law. We have seen this in our work, where you've got some boss who's laying down the law, and there's no love in this environment. It's a loveless environment. We all hate those environments. We've seen this tragically in churches. I was in a situation, a church environment, that was performance-oriented, and law came before love. And it's an awful, it's a terrible, terrible thing. You can't command people to love you, but you can command people who do love you. You can write that down. When it comes to your kids, you can't command your kids to love you, but you can command your kids if they love you. And this is why love has to be cultivated in our family environment, in our marriage environment. It's interesting to note, when you go to the web, and you can find thousands of references devoted to God's love for us. We sang about it this morning. We sang about the love of God. And this is very revealing to me, how self-centered we are. We are more concerned about who loves us than who we love when it comes to God. There's thousands of references to God's love for us. And there's only a few. It's very difficult to find any sermons or references to us loving God. And so it goes like this. God's love for me is this much. My love for him is this much. Now, the fortunate thing is, love can grow. Love can grow. Love should grow. It just depends on whether you water it and you feed it and your love for God, our love for God, should be a growing thing. Growing and growing and growing. The danger of drifting away from the love of God, from loving God, is immortalized in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. Most of you know this verse. I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. You are doing all this stuff without love. Now, these people had game. Let's face it, I mean, they had game. They had deeds. They toiled. They persevered. They endured. They hated evil. They had discernment. They had courage. They put up with some hardships. They had a good attitude. But with all of that, somehow, some way, they had moved away from love. So they had deeds without love. They had perseverance without love. They had intolerance without love. They had discernment without love, which is judgmentalism. And there's a fine line here because, you know, we say, well, you know, how can we not judge? Discernment without love is judgmentalism. They had courage even without love. They worshiped without love. The Bible in Isaiah refers to people whose worship was by rote. I mean, all they do, they were just singing the songs. There was nothing in their heart. They were mouthing the words without meaning what they were saying. Most of us know what first love is like. I mean, we have personally experienced it. We have seen it in others. I mean, those of you who are married, you remember that time when we were so in love. And, you know, what happened to that? We have seen it in others. We have seen it in movies. We have an inkling of what it is to really be in love. Most of us can remember how it was at first in our walk with the Lord. We learned of his love, we opened our hearts to his love, and we fell in love. And we started singing all these songs. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. I mean, we were perking. Our praise was genuine, sincere, with all of our hearts. How sweet it was. Another question that is raised in the video clip is, if that's not love, what is? I served you, I did all this stuff, I was there for you, if that's not love. Now that's a real question. What does it mean to love God? Or anyone for that matter? I mean, this is where worship, we need a new perspective on worship. Because worship is one of the most important things in life. Worship is love. You should actually put those words in a synonym. Worship is love. Praise is love. When we come together for worship, we are expressing our love for God. And if you forget that, then what are you doing? Yes, we're making beautiful music together. We're talking about the harmonies, and we're talking about, you know, okay, we're going through the motions. But worship is love. Praise is love. Even prayer, which I'll get to in a minute, is love. It needs to be motivated by love. Several years ago, I had the privilege of sharing at the memorial service of one of my dearest friends, Mike Scovern, who was an elder here for a long time. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking of what I shared at his memorial service. Now, this is a little unorthodox. I'm going to share for a few minutes about what I shared at Mike's memorial service. And let me read this to you. This is verbatim, what I shared at his memorial service. If I could boil down Mike's life message to one word, it would be the word romance. Mike knew more romantic songs from the past than anyone I ever knew. And even though he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, he sang all the time, and he was a virtuoso in the eyes of God. He never missed a chance to romance God or his wife, Patty. Anywhere, everywhere. I mean, I could tell you stories about, you know, Mike being in our house and singing into Patty's mouth. He used to sing into her mouth. Open your mouth. I want to sing into your mouth. And he would sing how much he loved her. And it was like embarrassing, not for him, but for us. For Mike, life was all about the divine romance between him and his God and his wife and his family and his friends. Mike's life was an inspiration to us all to find and unleash our romantic side. Now, I know that many of us look at ourselves and we say, I'm not a romantic. I don't want to see any wife poking their husband and saying, you can say that again. I'm not a romantic. Others will say, I used to be a romantic, but I lost it somewhere on the road of life. But let me assure you that you are a romantic. Though it may be buried somewhere deep inside you, you were created by God for romance. We were created by God in love and for love. We were created to be love and to give love. And really, that's the very essence of life. And I go on. What does the great commandment mean when it says, Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? If we're going to love in this way, we have got to let the dogs out. We got to go in, all in, emotionally, verbally, physically, and psychologically. Mike was a great example of loving God in worship. He never once believed that you had to be a great singer to lead in worship, nor that you had to be in church to worship. Worship was a way of life. It was romance between him and the God that he loved. So let us consider for a moment where we are in our expression of romance for the Lord. Are you still in love with God? Are you in love? When you're in love, you don't hold back. You're Twitter-pated, unashamed in your worship. Let us consider putting zip back into our worship for God. Let us raise the volume and mean it. Now, that's what I shared at Mike's funeral service. He was a tremendous example of a worshiper. And he was the kind of guy, I mean, you know, you think you have to have a great voice to worship. Well, Mike was the example that is not the truth. Let me draw your attention to Jesus' encounter with Peter in John chapter 21. After Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked him in front of everyone a question three times. All right? You know this, where I'm going with this. Jesus asked him, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" I was thinking, how does it feel to be asked such a question immediately after you have failed in your commitment to Jesus? This is the bigger question, how could Peter have answered in the affirmative three times, "Lord, you know I love you"? How could he say that when he knew that he had failed and he knew that Jesus knew that he had failed? Here's what I want to say to you in this regard. You and I can look in one direction, and we can see that we have certainly failed to measure up in obedience. But we can look in another direction and still, with all certainty, say, "I love Jesus." Now, we're not schizophrenic, but we're all this way. If you're honest with yourself, you can say, "Hey, you know what?" But if you're honest with yourself, you can say, "Hey, I love the Lord." And I don't know, you kind of like, what, how in the world do those two things go together? To this I say, look away from your own failures. Look away from your own failures and look at the certainty that you really love Jesus. Look in that direction. Because these things are always going to be in your life. You're going to be 90 years old and you're going to look back and say, "Well, I was never perfect, but I love Jesus." I mean, it's always going to be there. Look away from your failure and look at the fact that you really love God. And then put more energy and thought into why you love him, how you're going to love him, and when you're going to spend time with him. And this is where praise and worship and prayer is so utterly important. If we love him indeed in truth, our performance will improve. Did you get this? If you put energy into loving God, and that means spending time with him. I mean, you spend time with the one you love. You talk about the one you love. You put energy into the one that into your relationship with him, and your performance will improve. A lot of people have that cart before the horse. Somehow I have to improve so that God will love me. You can't improve enough for God to love you. He loves you just the way you are. He loves you enough not to leave you that way. But he loves you just the way that you are. Our performance will improve. Our lives will bear more fruit. Our souls will be satisfied in him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't, you won't. It's as simple as that. 1971, before a lot of you were born, the musical production called Godspell hit Broadway. How many of you remember Godspell? There's maybe five of you in here. Actually, they just performed it not too long ago. It's so amazing that it was ever on Broadway, because Godspell is about the gospel. But Godspell hit Broadway, and it was performed all over the country. The word Godspell is the old English word that means good story. But it also means, it's a reference to the gospel, which means good news, good news. The signature song of that production was a song called Day by Day. You remember that day? Day by day, day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow you more nearly, day by day. Let me look at these. See you more clearly. I mean, this is, you talk about a prayer. I'm not calling it a New Year's resolution, but a prayer. Coming back to the basics, to see you more clearly, Lord, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly. And this is what I want us to pray at the close of this service. When you love someone, you order your priorities around them. You think about them all the time. You enjoy their company. Let me say something about prayer and devotion. Don't make the mistake of allowing your prayer to be motivated by desperation or duty. I mean, a lot of us, we say, well, you know, I need to pray. I hate to pray, but I need to pray. And if somehow the perspective on prayer is not, hey, I want to spend time with the one I love, that should be how it looks in our minds. That's not how it looks for most of us. We are motivated by desperation and by duty. A truly wonderful prayer life can only flow out of love for God. And you read any book on the great saints, I mean, their greatest delight in life was to spend time with God. And you look at that and say, wow, how in the world is that possible? Well, it's possible if you're totally in love with the Lord. I mean, if you're totally in love with him, that's certainly possible. You want to spend time with him. It seems inconceivable that a Christian would neglect the most important thing and forget to show love to the Lord. Forget to engage from their heart in worship. Forget to engage from their heart in praise and thanksgiving. Not talking about him, not sharing your love for him. To see it get lost somewhere in the routine of life. To forget our first love. To build our lives on the sands of self-effort and religion and human endeavor and our own works and our own priorities, it's such a shame. Let's not neglect the one that we love. When I said this morning, all of us, we love God. That's, you know, really, that's why we're here. And yet, at the same time, somehow that's buried under stuff. It's not the cart, it's not the horse that's drawing the cart of our life. It is important to remind ourselves that God loves us. We did that this morning in the songs that we sang. We reminded ourselves that God loves us because, you know, we love him because he first loved us. Ever hear anyone say, I love you, and the other person said, I love you more? I like that. I love you. And some people just say ditto. But I love you more. God is constantly saying, especially when we come to worship, when we're singing these songs about the love of God and about how much he loves us, and we need to have a response to that. I love you too. I love you also. I love you. We can't say in God's case, I love you more. That would be a lie. But I love you back. I love you back. So I want to encourage us to try real hard just to love him. This is the simplicity now. Not try real hard to obey, to do what you're supposed to do. Try real hard to love him. If we succeed in that, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. I want us to pray. And we're going to pray around this theme here to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, to follow you more nearly. Why don't we stand together?